Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Pride ruins everything. It destroys. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys friendships, businesses. It destroys churches. Pride is what caused the fall of Satan. I will do this. I will do. He wanted the praises of God, not for them to pass through. Today we see John the Baptist. And we see his response to a situation that could have rattled his pride.
Everyone has certain things that drive what they do and what they say. In this edition of Building on the Solid Rock, Pastor Troy shares that for many people, pride is that driving force. You'll learn that this is a dangerous starting point because at its core, pride is destructive. It destroys far more than it gains. As you study the example of John the Baptist, you'll see a humble man who didn't give in to pride. John sought to serve God and do the job he had been given. He found joy in serving the Lord in the ways he was led. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 3 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We are in John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. It's been said to grow up as a believer that you must first grow down. And the idea is that the mark of real growth is humility. Not acting humble. People can act humble. There's even a false humility. I can't do it. I know. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. You know, all the while going, yeah, it was awesome, wasn't it? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. So we've got to be very careful because it's genuine humility that is the sign of a person growing up in the Lord. Humility has been defined not as thinking lowly of yourself or speaking lowly of yourself, but not thinking of yourself at all. Just not, how's this going to impact me? What's this going to do? Hey, God wants me to do this. What are the results going to be? I don't know. What's it going to do to me? I don't know. I may die. I don't know. But I want to serve the Lord. I want to minister for the Lord. I want to counsel for the Lord. I want to be a light for God's glory. There's a little story. I've read this before, but I think it's a great story about not thinking of ourselves. This little Chad was in grade school. He wasn't part of the in-group. In fact, the thing about Chad, his mother noticed, is that when the kids were walking home from school, he was always behind them. They didn't really accept him. They'd laugh and they'd get along with each other, but Chad was always left out, excluded. Chad came home from school and it was almost Valentine's Day in a few weeks. It would be. He announced to his mother that he wanted to make Valentine's Day cards for all 35 students in his class by hand. She thought, oh, I wish he wouldn't, because he probably won't get a single one. It's just going to let him down, but I'll go along with it. They bought supplies, and for 3 weeks, every night, he made individual personal cards, 35 of them. It was Valentine's Day, and he bolted out the door, excited to give out the cards. His mother knew his heart would be broken. And that afternoon, so she made some special cookies and milk for him, thinking it'll ease the pain. At the end of the day, she sees Chad coming home with the kids, as usual, behind them. They're all in a group. They're laughing together. He's behind, alienated. He walks toward the door. He opens the door, closes the door. She's thinking he probably didn't get many Valentines, maybe not even one. Honey, I made some cookies for you and some milk. He didn't say a word. He just walked faster than usual past her, mumbling to himself, not one, not even one. Her heart sank, thinking, It was the worst case. He smiled and said to his mom, "Mom, can you believe it? I didn't forget a single one. I remembered everyone." He was totally consumed with, did I cover everyone? Did I give enough out? Not, did I get enough? Or did anyone remember me? Not thinking of yourself, thinking of others. Now, if we are not going to think of us, if we're not going to be consumed with us as a Christian, where should we direct our thoughts if they're not going to be consumed with us? The answer is obvious: to Christ. We look to Him. I can endure not getting cards, even though I gave cards, because He gave love. He poured Himself out on the cross, though no one would treat Him properly. So I can do these things. When I look to Him, I consider Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this: "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're to look to Him. We can give up everything. We can deny ourselves. We can have a circumstance where others walk on us and go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to kill somebody. I want to respond. I want to react." And not because we can look to Him, go, "Look, my rewards are in heaven. I need to live different. I need to live for something different." Now, the opposite of humility is pride. Pride is all about me. Pride is me thinking of me. Pride is, well, how great I am. I lift myself up. Look how much I've done. Look how well I've done it. Look what I've accomplished. That's pride speaking. In fact, when others don't see it for themselves, pride says, "Tell them, make sure they know." That's pride. But it's not only about how great I am, it's about how central I am. I want to be at the center. I want the discussions about me. I want eyes on me. So sometimes it's about how great I am. Look at me. Look at my accomplishments. I did this. Well, I did this. But sometimes it's not about greatness. Sometimes it can be about lowliness. "Man, I had an accident. Oh, well, let me tell you, my day was worse." It's about getting people's eyes on you. What are they going to say about me? How are they going to feel about me? How is this going to become about me? How are people going to worry about me and think about me? That's pride, not humility. It's pride. Erwin Lutzer said, "Some have to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral." Pride ruins everything. It destroys. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys friendships, businesses. It destroys churches. Pride is what caused the fall of Satan. "I will do this. I will do." He wanted the praises of God, not for them to pass through. Today we see John the Baptist, and we see his response to a situation that could have rattled his pride if he had been driven by pride. But we see his response. And we learn something in how we should respond and how we can respond the right way. So we're going to talk about an honest struggle and then a humble servant. So verse 22. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison." So John the Apostle is giving us a timeline. This is before that. John's still running about. John the Baptist is still running around. Verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. So first, let's talk about this honest struggle. It's an honest struggle. We can't deny it. But what we see here in mild form, very hidden, is pride. And pride shows up a couple of ways as we'll look at them today. One, we see arguing, and then two, we'll see competing, or we might even say coveting. So it says, after these things, Jesus, up to this point, has performed a miracle at the wedding of Cana. Some disciples have joined him. He drove out the money changers in Jerusalem, performed some signs, did some things that caused people to begin to follow him. In fact, one man came out and sought him, which was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was very impressed by what was going on, but couldn't rationalize who he might be with what they've always believed. And so he asked Jesus, and we talked about Jesus speaking about being born again, that spiritual rebirth. So crowds are following him, and Jesus' ministry is growing, and people are getting to know who he is. Now, what this does is it begins to take away some of the, quote, business from John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist was the big news. He was the big guy, you know, and they were coming to him, and his disciples were on board. Man, look at this. This is a movement. This is great. But things are changing. There's a shift that's going on. And now a lot of people are going to Jesus and to his disciples. And so they're both John's camp, if there is such a thing, and Jesus' disciples and that group, they're in the same area right here baptizing. Now, we need to take note of something, because as it reads, it looks like Jesus did some baptizing, but Jesus did not baptize anyone. We don't see that in our text, but in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on building on the solid rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about building on the solid rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
So Jesus did not baptize. Jesus was there. They baptized, but Jesus didn't baptize anyone. So John's followers now, John the Baptist, his followers get in a dispute with some Jews about purification. It doesn't tell us what the argument is about exactly, the details of the argument, except that it's about purification, which has to do with their baptizing or the way they're baptizing, something to do with purification, the purification process. You guys are doing it wrong. We don't know exactly. And it could be that because Jesus' ministry, maybe the people have gone to them and heard maybe some different things about baptism or why they're dunking or whatever it is. And now they've got, well, they say this, and what do you say? And the religious leaders say, and it could start some arguments about what's right, what's wrong, should it be this way? They said this, he said, she said, all of this stuff. Whatever it is, John the Baptist's disciples have been drawn into an argument. This isn't just, I say this, well, you say this, okay. No, they're disputing. They're arguing. So that leads John's followers, John the disciple, or excuse me, John the baptizer, his followers to come to him. And they don't come back and go, these guys are telling us how we should baptize. No, what do they do? They come back and they complain about Jesus' group. How everyone's going to them to be baptized. Everyone's going to them. They're following him. So what we see here, they even exaggerate. He's taking all the people. This is not a biblical truth here. And all of the people were going, because some were still going to John. Some only knew John's baptism. It's hyperbole. It's frustration. They're all going. You know, everyone's going to him. Who used to come to us, they're going to him. We used to be the only show in town, and now look, they're all going there. We're losing everyone. So we see an honest struggle, and it has to do with pride. You know, pride, one of the forms we see expressed here, it comes out in this idea of disagreeing with others. Not so much just disagreeing, because we all see things a little differently, but arguing over the disagreements. I've got to voice why I'm right. I don't want you to think I'm dumb. They're arguing about purification. Disagreements are normal. Walter Martin, he founded the Christian Research Institute, and his whole ministry was about disagreeing or those who didn't see things the same way, but he dealt with cults, and he tried to help people with truth, to see things according to truth. And so he said about people who do disagree, not about doctrine, but about things that we just see differently. He said, if you find two people who agree on everything, one of them is not thinking. Because we all come from different backgrounds, different places. We see it a little differently. One person thinks about the administrator who's there behind the desk and says, well, they need this. Another person says, well, on this side, they need this. We see it differently. Both are true. The idea is we need to take all of the information and work together, not just take one person's perspective. Some are very narrow. They see their way and that's it. That's the only way they see it and the only way they're going to see it. But they don't see it in a bigger picture. So, no two people are going to agree on every single thing, because we all do come from different places, different backgrounds. We have different perspectives, and that's why we need to value others who may see things differently than us. Now, depending upon your role, you may be the person who has a different perspective. Someone else makes the decision. All you can do is offer a different perspective, and you got to let that go. But you may be the person who has to make decisions. You've got to take the perspective of others and listen. Maybe it's valid, maybe it's not. Maybe it's something you didn't consider before that will help you make a better decision. But then ultimately, you just have to make a decision. But it's best to try to gain some perspective. That's why we need each other, because we all don't have all the answers. Now, I hope this doesn't come as a shock, but not everyone in the church agrees on everything or is going to agree on everything. I want you to just take that in, because some get involved, or some will try to participate in church activities, or some will say, I want to work at the church full time. I want to be in the church full time. And they have this image of, you know, practically floating on clouds, and the work gets done by itself. Like, oh, the Lord is so good. So we just hang out here all day and just kind of talk and sing and serve the Lord and work. It's not like that. It's work. It's business. It's hashing things out. It's trying to seek. But the difference is we want to be led by the Lord. There's different perspectives. Have you considered this? And so there's business at hand. There's administration that's needed, essential. But We want to follow the Lord, and the Lord has a way of bringing people together on one single sheet of music who might sing differently, but sing totally different, but he brings them into the same song and gives them all a harmony that complements so that everything moves forward together, not fighting, not in three different camps, but on one sheet of paper. That's the work of the Lord. He brings unity. You know, that's what Jesus, you're going to know you're my disciples by your love one for another. You're going to be very different. You're going to see things differently, but you're not going to divide up into 4, 5, 6, 7 camps. They're going to see that you're my disciples because you have one lead, one head. You're unified in that direction, in that purpose. And that's what God does in the hearts of people who are called to sing from the same sheet of music. You know, there's something that we need to consider that Dr. Bob Cook, who was the president of Youth for Christ, said very well. He said this, God reserves the right to use people who don't agree with you. I think that's so important that we understand. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that it caused them to split. They saw things differently. Paul, it seems, focused more on, let's get stuff done. We got to move stuff. I don't have time for someone who may or may not be there, speaking of John Mark. Barnabas was more the people guy. Well, I think we ought to focus on, you know, we should keep him, we should include him. And so they said, well, you want to include him? See you. You and him go do ministry. And Paul continued the ministry he felt God had called him to. Probably for Paul, it was a very difficult ministry anyway. You're not going to bring a lot of people with you on a ministry that consists of shipwrecks and getting beaten, maybe stoned to death, you know, by stones. So, and we're probably not going to have a big church or following. So why don't you guys go your way and minister the way you think God wants you to, and then I will continue to do what God said. So there was a sharp dispute about what they should do. Disagreements are normal. We're going to disagree. How we handle those disagreements are important. And it begins with our pride, what we will do. See, if you can't stand for people to disagree with you, that's pride. I can't stand. I hate it when people disagree. I don't like it. I'm not comfortable with it. That's pride. Or if you can't stop pushing until someone sees things the way that you do, they've got to see it my way. They don't have to agree with me. I just want them to see it and understand. I'm going to keep pushing. That is pride. If you always think that your ways are better or make more sense, my ways make more sense. My ways are better. My ways are proven. My ways are this. I hear it. I see what they're saying. I can understand. But my ways, that's pride. That's pride. It's the same pride that condemned Satan to his fall and his future. It's pride. You know, they said something about those who seek to get involved in ministry. Seek. Not led by the Lord, but seek. Because many people are going through seminaries and things because they're pursuing ministry.
That's all we have time for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Next time, Pastor Troy Needley will teach again in the book of John as he goes verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this gospel book. If this series has been a blessing to you, would you let us know? Send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love to hear from our listeners about their experience with this ministry. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program. In addition to hearing encouraging messages here on the radio, it's important to be involved in a local church. If you live in or are visiting the San Antonio area, come visit Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. You'll find service times on our church website. Just follow the link from buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're unable to be there in person, join us online. Again, our website is buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all for today. Be sure to tune in again for more from the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.